If I told you that the most important thing in my life, the number one goal, the aim of my life, was to be in the best possible physical shape, you'd probably have some questions. Your first question, I hope, would be, is that really a good goal for a Christian? Like, is that really what you want to obsess about? But say we move past that, you'd probably say, okay, you're doing this. What's your plan? How are you going to get there? And I tell you, okay, I'm going to work out twice a day. I'm going to go before work, and then first thing I do, right when I get off work, I'm going back to the gym. I'm going to eat super healthy. I'm going to meal prep, make my chicken salads. This is going to be the goal of my life. Like, okay, sounds like a good plan, and hopefully I'd have some more detail about what I'm going to work out each day and how I'm going to do this, what my training is going to be, if this is my ultimate goal. The next question you'd probably want to ask is, how's that going? You make a plan, you have this goal, and you make a plan to reach it, but then are you actually carrying out the plan? It might look at me and be like, Drew, I don't know if you are in the best possible physical shape of anyone in the world, right? Are you really carrying out your plan? Are you doing what you said you're going to do? And if I answered, well, you know, I said I was going to go to the gym twice a day, but last week I went twice total. And I ate pretty healthy, except for there was a couple days where I had Cane's for two meals, and I had 3 pints of Ben & Jerry's this week, and it was so good. It's like, wait a minute. You said your goal was to get in the best physical shape possible, but the way you lived totally contradicted that. And I could still say that. I could still live one way and say that my goal was to be in the best physical shape possible, right? But if you looked at my life, you'd probably say, Drew, I think you're lying to yourself. I think you're getting so distracted by everything else. What you say your goal is isn't really how you're living. And if you looked at my calendar and you saw how I spent my time, you're like, Drew, that doesn't line up. What you say you want to do and what you're actually doing, they don't go together. They don't make sense. And it's the same thing for us as Christians. As Christians, we all should have the same goal in life. We all should have the goal of pleasing Christ, of living for God's glory, of doing things that are glorifying to God, of advancing the gospel. And I think every one of you would say that's your goal, but if you look at your life, is that what your life shows? It's so easy to waste your life on distractions. It's so easy to have a good goal and make a plan, but get so distracted by everything else that you waste your life and you miss out on pleasing Christ. Today, our passage is in 2 Timothy chapter 2. So let's get our Bibles and let's turn there to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And here, Paul's writing his final letter. You guys haven't had a New Testament yet, I guess, but you'll get there at the end of the year. And this is Paul's final letter to his protege, Timothy. Paul knows that death is coming soon. He's writing this from jail, and he's writing to give Timothy some final instructions. He opens up the letter, and he calls Timothy my beloved child. So this is an affectionate letter here. He's writing to someone he cares about, giving his final instructions to him. And in our verses today, 2 Timothy chapter 2, we've been looking at verses 1 to 7, Paul gives Timothy instruction on how to live a disciplined Christian life that is completely dedicated to serving God. Starts in verse 1, read it with me here. It says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say. The Lord will give you understanding in everything." This passage is all about enduring suffering and living a disciplined Christian life. And he gives 4 main commands. If you look down, verse 1, he says, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then, verse 2, he says, what you've heard from me, here's the command, entrust to faithful men. And then, verse 3, the third command, he says, share in suffering. And then he gives 3 different illustrations of how we should share in suffering, what our Christian life should look like. And in verse 7, he gives that last command. He says, think over what I say. 4 commands in this passage, but it all starts with that first command. It all starts with verse 1. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And that verb there, you can kind of see it's a passive verb. Paul isn't telling Timothy, you go strengthen yourself. You go do all these things to get the strength that you need for the task. He's commanding him to be strengthened by Christ. It's a passive trusting in Christ. It's not looking to Timothy for strength. It's relying on Christ for strength. We need to, point number one, rely on Christ for strength. Rely on Christ for strength. And the rest of the commands in this passage that we're going to look at later, they all flow from this. This passage is about doing gospel work, enduring suffering, being disciplined. But it all starts with having strength from Christ Jesus, being strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And this is all throughout Paul's writings. Your favorite athlete's favorite verse, Philippians 4:13, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And a lot of times people take that out of context, especially athletes, and will apply it to whatever their athletic pursuits are. But Paul, in that context, is in prison, and he's saying, I can endure suffering. I can be faithful to the gospel. I can do all things, not through my own power, but through Christ who strengthens me. Same thing, Colossians chapter 1, verse 29. He says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Saying, I'm working hard, I'm toiling, but it's God's energy, God's power that he's working within me. So we got to rely on Christ as our source of strength. And what does that actually look like? I don't know about you, but I've had people tell me a lot, oh, find strength in Christ. And there was a while there where that was one of the most annoying things someone could say to me was, oh, just trust in Christ for strength. It'll all be okay. What does that mean? How do we actually trust Christ for strength? Because it's a passive thing, right? We're relying on Christ, but Paul's commanding us to do it. How do we get the two of those together? There's some sort of action step that we need to take here. Paul's commanding us to do something. But what is it? And what is this strength for? Is this strength so that we can go enjoy life? Is it physical strength so that we can work out better? Is it not being tired even though we didn't sleep that night? I think the strength that Paul is talking about is the strength to do what the rest of the passage says. If you look down at verse 3, he's saying you need to share in suffering. You need to join with Christ and with Paul in suffering. That takes strength. That takes more strength than me and you have. So Paul's saying you need to find strength from Christ, not to be able to do anything that you want, but to do what God wants from us. To do what verse 2 says even, to entrust the message you've heard to other people. It all starts with relying on Christ for strength. And how do we actually do that? John Piper has 5 steps for this that I've found really helpful in my own life. So I'm stealing these from him, but I think they're super helpful. The first one is admit. Admit. You have to admit that there is nothing in your life, no good, that you can do on your own. We need to agree with Jesus in John 15:5, when he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is it that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That verse has got to be burned into our brains. We need to be thinking that throughout our day, that even studying for tests, right? Like you have to put the work in, but if you want to do well on the test and to glorify God, you can only do that with the grace that Christ provides. If you want to go have a good evangelistic conversation, you can study, you need to know your apologetics, you need to know these things, but if you want to do it in a way that glorifies God, if you want to see real fruit and success in your actions and your labors, you need to be relying on Christ for strength. So the first part is admit. We have to admit that we're saved by grace and we serve by grace. Everything we do is powered by grace. The second step is we got to pray. We got to pray, nice and simple. We have to see this task that we have at hand, whether it's what verse 2 says and it's entrusting what we've heard to other people, or sharing and suffering, or serving in kids ministry, the test you have coming up, a tough conversation with a sibling or with a friend. Whatever that next task you have in your life that you're doing for God, you need to pray and ask him for help. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, we can find encouragement. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." God promises us when we draw near to Christ, when we come to him in prayer, we can find grace to be strengthened. So you have to admit that you need to be strengthened, pray for strength, and the third step is you have to trust. You have to trust that God is going to give you strength. You have to trust that he's going to answer that prayer. I think it's really easy to pray things and to say, oh yeah, I trust that God will answer it. But then throughout your day, you kind of forget about the fact you even prayed for it. You're in the moment and you're not even thinking about the fact that you prayed for it to God. You're not even thinking about the fact that you could go back and pray about it again. You gotta trust he's going to answer that prayer. And I think one really helpful way to do that is to pick a specific verse in Scripture, a specific promise of God, and memorize it. A great verse is Isaiah 41, verse 10. He says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand." If you memorize that verse and say it to yourself again and again and say, okay, God, I prayed for strength. I trust your promise that you say you're going to be with me. I trust that you're going to strengthen me just like you said you would. That's one of the ways that we can rely on Christ and we can actively go to him looking for strength and through grace. And then after you've admitted you need help and you're praying and you're trusting God, it's simple. You just go do whatever it is you have to do. John Piper uses the word act. He says, go carry out whatever your task is. You prayed for it. You're asking God for strength, but the work still needs to be done. You still got to go do it. You still have to go serve in Kidsman or talk to that person. You still got to show up to the bridge and participate in small groups. You still have to counsel your friend who's going through a hard time or call someone out if they're in sin. You still have to act. And you got to remember, okay, this isn't my own strength. I need to be continually asking God for strength. I need to be continually being strengthened by the grace that is in Christ. But it's still on you to do it. It'd be kind of silly if we said, okay, well, you know what? This is all up to God. I'm going to watch my friend struggle. I'm going to watch them go through this. And we all naturally don't think that, but some people get so caught up in the theology of it that it's all God, and it's all God's strength, that they kind of ease off the responsibility. They'll say, I don't need to evangelize. It's God's strength that's going to save them. It's God who's going to save them. It's still on us to do the work, which is kind of an exciting thing. God involves us in the work. He gives us purpose in our life by giving us good work to do, and he gives us strength to do it. And then, once you've done the task, the last step is you got to thank God. You have to thank God. If you really think that it's all in Christ's strength, and if you really believe that, it'd be kind of silly to do something all by the strength and power of another person and not thank him for it. Because if you go do this thing, if you go carry this task out all relying on another person's strength, and then it's like, yeah, well, you know, I did a pretty good job. That conversation went so well because I knew that stuff. I studied that so well. I knew exactly what I was going to say. You can say that you're relying on God for strength, but then kind of deny that by taking the credit for yourself, even in your own heart, by not thanking God, by not going to him specifically in prayer and saying, God, I prayed specifically for this conversation, or I was really tired and I prayed for patience while I was serving. Thank you for giving me that. Thank you for strengthening me with grace. We got to be grateful. We got to go to Christ and go to God and thank him for giving us strength. And one of the things that God says we need to do in our passage, the second command, after we are being strengthened, something that we continually have to do, verse 2, it says, you have to take what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses and entrust it to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Write down like this, point number 2, you need to teach others what you've learned. You need to teach others what you've learned. And earlier in this letter in chapter 1, Paul tells Timothy to guard what he's learned. He says, guard the good deposit entrusted to you by the Holy Spirit. So he tells them, what you've heard from me, these words, the gospel, the truth of the Christian faith, guard it. Protect it. Because there's false teachers in the church who were trying to change what Paul had taught. And he said, don't let them change it, right? I gave you this super important message. You need to protect it. You need to live it out. But now he goes beyond that. He says, you need to take what you've heard and you need to entrust it to other people. And in this passage, there's four kind of generations here. You got Paul, who's the first generation, which who did he hear the message from? Heard the message from Christ. So you have Christ, and then you have Paul, and Paul teaches Timothy, and then Timothy teaches faithful men, and then the faithful men teach it to other people. So we kind of have this chain here where the message starts from Christ. It's Christ's message. And we have it preserved in Scripture, and it was passed down through all these people. But the way that the church works is you learn something, and then you take what you learned, and you teach it to the next person. And it's nothing new that you came up with, right? This is what your professors are doing with you guys. They're taking what someone else taught them from Scripture, and they're teaching you what they learned from Scripture, and your job is to take what you're learning and to teach it to other people from Scripture. Not a lot of people have a chance to take 1 year to stop and just study the Bible for a year. You guys got to take that seriously so that it can set you up for a life of doing this. This is how the church is supposed to work. Even in Christ's very first command, Matthew 28, he says, go therefore, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So from the very beginning, and this command isn't just for pastors, from the very beginning, Christians were commanded to be disciples, to learn, and then to take that and become teachers. And when there were people who weren't doing that, Paul says, you guys are still eating spiritual milk. You should be on meat by now. You should be teaching this to other people. Why are you stuck on the basics? One of the central tasks of the Christian life is to learn and to teach. To learn faithful doctrine, to preserve it, and to teach it to other people. Think about all the people who've done that for you this year. Your professors, Pastor Mike on the weekend, Nathan at Bridge, Pastor John at True North, your small group leaders, other people in the program who have been sharing what they're learning, been trying to help you out. You've had so much given to you, so much knowledge given to you. You got to take that and you got to use that. You weren't just given this knowledge just for your own sake. Like, it's super beneficial for you and you should study it for your own sake, but you're supposed to take that and use it for the good of the church. You're supposed to teach other people and help other people. So think of ways now, where you're at here at Compass, that you can serve other people and take what you've learned and help them. And it's probably not going to look like preaching, right? And I'm not saying that all of you guys need to grow up and spend your days standing in front of crowds teaching them. But think about in your conversations, how can you take what you're learning in the classroom, the truth of God's word, and find ways to share that with other people? Whether it's just in sharing something you found interesting that day and just passing it on, it's counseling a friend who's going through something difficult who needs to hear the truth of Scripture. It's sharing in small groups an insight you had from the sermon, something you learned about, taking what you're learning and using it to help other people. And think about when the year's done. Your time studying the Bible doesn't stop. This knowledge shouldn't just leave your head once you take the final, right? That's a way to waste the year. If you just try and pass the test and forget about it all, that's a way you can waste an awesome year of studying God's word. You got to take this and remember it to set you up for the rest of your life, to serve in kids ministry, to teach 6 5-year-olds the basic story of the gospel. It's as simple as that. But we got to take what we're learning and use it to help other people, to help younger Christians especially. And as you mature in your faith and as you learn more, there's more and more opportunities to do this. But you can start now. You guys have learned a lot this year. I know you feel that, right? You get to your finals and you look at all the info on there. You've learned a lot. Even if it sometimes feels like you're struggling to grasp it all, if you compared yourself now to the beginning of the year, hopefully you can see. You now know a lot more than you at the beginning of the year did. Hopefully, right? Maybe not, but hopefully. Think about when you go home. There's so many people who didn't get to take a year off to study the Bible. who didn't get to stop whatever else they were doing and spend the year working hard studying God's word. You got to take that seriously. I want you guys to feel that a little bit. Feel that you're learning all this for your own sake, but you have some responsibility to do something with it. And again, I'm not saying it needs to look like preaching or getting up in front of people and teaching, but it does need to look like teaching younger people about the truth of the Bible. It can be as simple as serving at Awana or talking to your little siblings, but you got to find ways now to put that into practice. It's really such a cool thing that we get to play a part in that, right? Because think about how the gospel has been handed down to us. It goes back thousands of years to Christ, and it's the same message that Christ was preaching that we have today. And we get to move that down to the next generation. It's a pretty cool thing that we've been trusted with such a message, but we can't take that lightly. We got to rely on God for the strength, even for the words to say, and pray, God, as I'm talking to this other person about the Bible, give me the words to say. Help me to be bold to do this in evangelism. And then we got to go do it. We got to act. We got to pass this message on to other people. And then guess what? Hopefully, 100 years from now, there's people standing in this room and in other churches across America that are Christians and that know things about the Bible because you taught it to them. You can leave a legacy for hundreds of years, right? I mean, you think about the people who taught Pastor Mike. When Pastor Mike became a Christian at Moody Bible Institute in his 1 year there, and he got saved there and then went on and taught all these other people who taught other people who are now teaching you guys in classrooms, and now you can go on and teach more people, right? It spreads. It's really cool how God did this, but we got to play our part. All of us do. Even if you don't think you're the smartest person, you know enough to be able to teach it to other people. That's the second command. The third command, not as fun. It says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Kind of implied there, share in suffering with me. Share in suffering with Paul, who's in prison, and with Christ, obviously, who was crucified. It says, share in suffering as a good soldier. And no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. So, no Roman soldier, think about that, a Roman soldier enlisted in the military, if he spent his days worried about his business at home, and he was thinking about his family the whole time he was at war, and how he was going to go home and make money, and he was trying to like sell things on the side a little bit and make a little side hustle while he's serving in the military, is he going to be a good soldier? Is his commander going to be pleased with him? No. And it's not a bad thing to have a family, right, for this soldier. It's not a bad thing for him to have that. But he can't be entangled by it. He can't be so stuck in it that he forgets his central purpose as a soldier, to please the one who enlisted him. If you're in a fight, you got to focus on the fight. It takes all your attention. You got to be single-minded. A good soldier of Christ, focused on pleasing the one who enlisted him, which is Christ, right? So a good soldier focused on pleasing Christ needs to be single-minded in pleasing Christ. That's got to be their single-minded goal. And that doesn't mean never doing anything fun. It doesn't mean putting off a family. Civilian pursuits doesn't mean you can't have a job in the secular market, right? But it does mean those things can't entangle you and trap you so much that they become your priority over serving God. You can't let other things distract you from your central purpose of glorifying Christ. Things that are essential to the mission, right? So that's the soldier. Verse 5, it says, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So this verse has in mind the Olympic Games. Started way back in Greece, 2,000 years ago, 2,000 plus years ago. It says, an athlete, they can't win their little wreath they got, their leaf crown. They can't win that unless they compete according to the rules of the event. And also, they had to commit to 10 months of training. They had to swear an oath that they trained for 10 months before the event, because they didn't want me showing up to the event and trying to throw the discus against the guy who had been training for 10 months, right? Kind of ruins the integrity of the games if you have a bunch of people that don't know what they're doing. So they had to commit. They had to swear an oath. And says, no one wins if they don't train for 10 months, and no one wins if they break the rules of the event. You can't be crowned a winner that way. The athlete had to have discipline to train hard, and they had to follow the rules. Same thing for us as Christians. We have to have discipline to train hard, and we got to follow the rules that Christ laid down for us. And one of those rules, thinking back to the theme of suffering in this passage, is Matthew 16. We got to deny ourselves. We have to take up our cross and follow Christ. Just like the soldier, the athlete has a single-minded focus. He knows his goal to win the race, and that is all he's focused on. And then verse 6, this third picture, we have the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. I was thinking about this as I was thinking about you guys. I was like, okay, some of you here have a lot more experience with farming than I do. I think my experience with farming is like Zoomars, the petting zoo. You guys don't even know what Zoomars is, do you? No, well, it's kind of a lame petting zoo. But that's my farming experience, right? But the principle here is if a farmer wants to have a harvest, they gotta work for it. They can't just watch the field and wish really hard, oh God, please give me some crops. You gotta go do stuff. I don't know what, but you gotta go do stuff, right? You gotta go work hard, you gotta sweat. It takes some effort, right? Lazy people make bad farmers. Lazy people also make bad Christians. You can't be lazy in your Christian life and expect to please God. You can't be lazy and undisciplined and expect to get a harvest. And that harvest is talking about a couple things here. I think one is holiness. You can't expect to grow in holiness if you're lazy. You can't expect to grow in holiness if you're not reading your Bible at all, if you're not praying, if you're only going to church and to Bridge when it feels like it, or when you feel like it, when it feels convenient to you that day. If you're not working hard at growing in holiness, you can't expect a harvest. And then another thing, I think the other aspect of harvest here is what Jesus talks about in Matthew 9. He says that the harvest is plentiful and we need more laborers, right? There's a lot of people that need to be saved. And you can't help see people saved. You can't play a part in that if you don't work hard. It's the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. And if you work hard at growing in holiness, relying on the strength, again, this is all in the strength that Christ has given you, you know that you're going to grow in holiness. God promises if you're relying on his strength and you're working hard, you're going to see growth. And if you're relying on his strength and you're working hard, you're going to be able to see some fruits from your efforts, see some harvest from your labor. But if you want to follow Christ, you're going to need to be committed to working hard. The last verse of our passage, verse 7, it says, "Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." He's saying, think about these three images here. We have the athlete, we have the farmer, and we have the soldier, we have the athlete, and we have the farmer. He's saying, Timothy, think about these things. Think about what I'm telling you. Meditate on it. Think deeply about it. And God will give you understanding. These three images here, the single-minded soldier, you got the disciplined, rule-following athlete, and you have the hard-working farmer. All three of them come back to being disciplined. It's all about disciplining yourself, not being lazy, being committed, being single-minded. And even verse 7, right? You can't understand what he's saying if you don't think about it deeply. This isn't just like a read it and kind of let it float out of your mind. You got to sit on it for a while. You got to think about it. All these things take discipline. I put it like this for point number 3. Serve Christ with discipline. Serve Christ with discipline. And I want us to start with thinking about the soldier. A soldier, when he goes into battle, he knows his aims, he knows his goals, and he's not going to get entangled in civilian pursuits, a good soldier. He knows what's important, and he's not going to waste his time on things that aren't. He's not going to let himself get distracted by things that aren't. So I want you to think, what's your goal in life? Not what you say your goal is, but what's your goal? If you look at how you spend your time every week, what does that show your goal is? If you sat down and looked at your calendar, does it reflect what you say the goal of your life is? Or are you getting entangled in civilian pursuits? Are you getting distracted by things that shouldn't distract you? You say you want to please Christ, but you stay up so late at night that you sleep through your DVR in the morning and you never get to your Bible that day. You say you want to please Christ, but instead of studying for your test coming up, studying for your theology test of all things, you spend 3 hours on Instagram that day and you never get to it. You say that pleasing Christ is the most important thing to you, but you're not at church because you were hanging out with friends too much, and now you got to do your homework. It's got to get done, so I guess church has to go. I spent too much time hanging out with friends. I wasn't disciplined. And I'm not saying all these are bad things. It's not me saying you can never have fun, you have to work all the time, you can't enjoy entertainment and friends. These are good gifts, but you can't let them entangle you. You got to keep your priorities straight. So whatever it is in your life that distracts you from honoring Christ and distracts you from serving God, just cut that thing out. Or if it's something like friends that you probably shouldn't cut out entirely, right? In moderation. Do it when the time is right. Spend your time in a way that is honoring to God. That's how you can be single-minded to serve Christ like the soldier. And think about the athlete. The athlete has to train for 10 months to compete. He's got to carefully follow the rules. So for you, are you training to glorify Christ? Are you training so that when suffering comes, you're ready to share in suffering? Are you training so that you can teach other people about the Bible? Are you regularly in God's Word? Are you regularly praying? And not just because you're required to for a spiritual disciplines class. Right? I mean, that's a good thing that you're required to do it, but are you doing it because you love God? Are you praying to God for strength to do it with joy, to enjoy it, to glory in Christ? Or are you doing it because you don't want to tell Pastor Lucas that you didn't do it? Think about that. Is it a priority to you? Is it something that's more important than other things in your life? Are you even keeping the plan you made for personal spiritual disciplines? Are you keeping up with it? Are you praying? Are you praying more than just for yourself when you wake up in the morning and when you're going to bed? Are you praying for other people? Are you taking your training in the Christian life seriously? And not because these things save you, right? Not because these things are how you earn favor in the sight of God. We're saved by grace. We serve by grace. Everything we're doing is by grace, right? But someone who's lazy, like I said earlier, is not going to grow in holiness. You're not going to be equipped for good service to other people if you're not growing yourself, if you're not working hard. There's a quote by Robert Murray McShane, and he says that a holy minister is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. I think it's true of regular, quote-unquote, regular Christians too, right? Even if you don't want to be a pastor, I think a holy Christian can do so much good. God can use them to do so much good. He'll use a holy Christian who's not that gifted way more than he'll use a gifted Christian who's not that holy. So discipline yourself to be holy. Do what it takes. Last week, we have the farmer, right? And at least from my perspective, a lot of farming work seems very boring and very tedious and not very glamorous, and it's dirty and sweaty and it's just monotonous, right? Again, a lot of the things in the Christian life sometimes are just monotonous. Waking up at 5:15 to read your Bible for an hour is not like a glamorous thing. You're not always going to be so fired up to wake up and roll out of bed and do it. But if you put that hard work in and day out, and you're disciplining yourself to do what Christ commanded you, to draw near to God, you're going to see yourself grow in holiness, and you're going to see yourself grow in usefulness for the gospel. And why are you doing all this? Why is the athlete training for a race? Because there's a prize at the end of it he wants to win. Why is the soldier so focused? Because he wants to please the one who enlisted him. Why does the farmer work so hard? Because he wants to have a good harvest. We got to do these things to please Christ, and because God promises rewards if we do. It's so crazy to think about that if I do what I'm commanded to do, and my attitude, like Pastor Mike always says, should be Luke 6:40. I'm an unworthy servant who's just done all that I've commanded. We should do it just because we're told to. But Christ promises rewards. God promises to give us good gifts if we obey. We should be motivated by that. That should get us so excited that what we are commanded to do by our God and Savior who saved us, he gives us rewards for doing anyways. That's such a glorious truth in this passage. And like I said earlier, this isn't just for efficiency's sake, and this isn't to earn your salvation. This is to please God, to be obedient. And the added bonus of you get rewards. You get rewards now in watching other people grow because of your efforts. And I'll tell you, that's one of the most rewarding things in the Christian life, is when you can play the part of helping bring someone to salvation. And not by anything you did, right? But it's such a rewarding thing that God lets us to play a part of that. We need to be motivated by pleasing Christ. Be motivated by the rewards that God promises for us. And be motivated by the fact that we can make a difference in the lives of others. One of my favorite verses, it's kind of my theme verse that I think about a lot throughout the day, is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 10 through 11. It's one of my favorite verses. It would do you so good to memorize. It says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them." Paul says, "I worked harder than any of the apostles. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached and so you believed." Isn't that such a cool passage? Paul says, "I worked harder than any of the apostles, but even in my hard work, it was the grace of God. And it was nothing that I did, it was the grace of God that is with me. Whether it was I or they, so we preached, so you believed." Such a good mindset to have, that I'm going to work hard, strengthened by the grace of God, and I'm going to do it all for the sake of other people believing in Christ. That's the ultimate goal. That's the mindset I want me and you to have. That's the mindset I want every Christian to have. And at the end of this book, as Paul is nearing his death and he knows it, he writes to Timothy in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 4. He says, "I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith." I fought the good fight. I was a good soldier. I was a good athlete. I've kept the faith. "Henceforth, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." We need to work hard so that on that day, when we're standing before God, we can be rewarded with a crown of righteousness. And so that we can bring other people with us to also be rewarded with that crown of righteousness, in part because of something we did. That should get us excited to read our Bibles, to pray, to go out and to teach others about what we learned. What a great example for us to follow. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for giving us the privilege to participate in the work of the gospel. What an amazing thing it is that we get to play a part in helping see other people saved. What an amazing thing it is that you reward us for doing what we should do anyways. What we should do just out of gratefulness for the fact that you saved us, and out of obedience to the fact that you're the sovereign God of the universe, you reward us for. Please help these students as they think about what we heard today, to have understanding. Please give them understanding in everything, just like you say you will. Help us to have wisdom as we think about how to apply these truths to our life and to continually rely on you for strength in everything that we do. We know that nothing we do is possible apart from you. Nothing we do will succeed apart from you. So help us to rely on you for strength and to work hard for your glory. Amen.